You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. End of the day, as always, a little worldview watch, learning to see and understand the world around you based on your Christianity. And one of the ways to know where you're going is to think about where you've been, understanding the present by looking at the past. Historically speaking, in studio today, Dr. Dan Harmelink of Concordia Historical Institute on the campus of Concordia St. Louis in St. Louis, Missouri. We're doing a special feature today, and I'm excited about it, and I want to make sure that we get into that, because there has been something going on for a while now, and it's going to continue through the rest of this year. It's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and one of the emphases that the LCMS is doing on that, you can see at LutheranReformation.org. There's a number of resources there for, as a congregation, remembering and celebrating the Reformation, and one of them is a series of Bible studies on the faces of the Reformation, the people and individuals who were important, both the ones you know, Dr. Luther, and maybe the ones you don't know. We're going to start off today, and every month we're going to look at one of these all the way through the end of the celebration this year, but start off today by one who you might have heard of but probably don't know a lot about. His name is Charles V, and he was the Holy Roman Emperor at the time of Luther, which means he was more or less the guy in charge. And the big challenge that was presented to the Lutherans on that matter was that he was a devout Roman Catholic, but also a kid, 20 years old.
A kid. So at CHI, we have one of Charles V's business cards, and on the business card, his title is Holy Roman Emperor, King of the Romans, King of Italy, Archduke of Austria, King of Spain, Lord of the Netherlands, and Duke of Burgundy. And this is for a 20-year-old.
Yeah, yeah. Which he inherited the entire thing, more or less.
Oh, that was a joke. We don't have his business card.
Yeah, yeah.
So only a few months after he is made Holy Roman Emperor, boom, he's at the Diet of Worms in front of this pesky little a German monk called Martin Luther. So talk about, you know, hitting the ground running.
With the Pope, you know, banging him on the head, saying, do something about this. With these other electors and major princes who have just put him into office, more or less, also saying, protect this guy. This is what we believe.
Yeah. So it's reported that Charles V later said that he regretted allowing Luther safe passage back to Saxony after Luther refused to recant all of it that he had written. But Charles V, I mean, in our presentation of him in this Faces of the Reformation series, we kind of summarize his role in the Reformation as in the following words: risking all to suppress the Turks and Lutheran princes. So Charles V, at age 20, begins to see the Holy Roman Empire falling apart. Mm-hmm. There's threats from within and from without. And so he's scrambling his whole. I mean, the reason he basically abdicated at 56 years old is he was basically, his health was terrible after trying to keep everything together. And he's got the Muslims that are threatening Europe. And again, this Lutheran, this Martin Luther guy, is a constant pain in his side.
Because it has split the empire in half, which means that half of the troops he needs to fight the Turk are busy defending their lands against the other half that the Pope is saying needs to go kill all those Lutherans and make those places Catholic again. And he's saying, the Turk's coming, I got to get an army together. How do we do this? In fact, the Diet of Augsburg is largely a war council for just that purpose, at least in its intention.
So again, we see as Christians, we see God's hand in staying or protecting Martin Luther. I mean, 100 years before, Jan Hus did not have the luxury of being defended by his prince. And we see this with Luther's prince, that he guards and actually kidnaps Luther after the Diet of Worms to protect him. So the Elector of Saxony has power enough that Charles V can't openly, until after Luther's death, actively wage war against against the protectors of Luther and his doctrine.
And that's one of the things that, historically speaking, I think is really fascinating and maybe lesser known is, you know, what is an elector and how that plays into even making Charles into the emperor in the first place. So you got this guy, Maximilian, Charles' grandfather. He's emperor for quite a while, and he dies, and there's a little bit of a toss-up for power. It doesn't just immediately go to the next in line.
No, and again, you know, we see God's hand, but it was not a sure deal that Charles V would become the emperor. So for the Bible study, we use as a kind of an outline this hymn that's in the Lutheran Service Book. It's 777, and it's maybe not well known to a lot of people, but it prays, it's a petition for peace. And we see through the scriptures God's people crying out to the Lord, asking for protection, for defense, for this peace. So Luther uses an old chant taken from the Old Testament and puts it to music. Again, Luther is not only the reformer, but he's the hymnist, right? Who uses hymns to teach and to bring comfort to God's threatened people. So the words in English go this way. Grant peace, we pray, in mercy, Lord. Peace in our time, O send us. For there is none on earth but you, none other to defend us. You only, Lord, can fight for us. Amen. So Luther puts all this together. And again, the emphasis that Luther places on this hymn is in the last line. You only, Lord, can fight for us. And again, this is the confession of faith, that even in the face of Charles V and his armies, right, that Luther commended himself daily to the protection of Christ.
Right. And it calls to mind that great, we've done this several times now just this fall, but that great moment where he's standing before this tremendous council at Worms and having to say, basically, Lord Jesus, I'm in your hands. If they kill me, they kill me, but I can't deny your cross. Which, now, for Charles V, though, this wasn't about the cross. This wasn't about theology, in his mind, at least.
No.
He didn't have that.
He was protecting his family's territory and basically protecting his family's religion.
Right. Like, politically speaking.
Like a good, you know, a good family member would do.
Right. And so the Pope, there was something else in the Bible study that I looked at. There's this bit where the Pope, he upsets the Pope somehow by, or maybe it was that the Pope upset him by redoing something. And there's a vying for power between them as well, between Pope and Emperor a little bit.
Well, Charles V it takes over Rome. So there's this friction between the Pope and the Holy Roman Emperor. So it's not Charles V just gets his marching orders from the Pope and does whatever he wants. No, there's some friction there.
Right. And is he the one who also, we're going to jump way ahead in his life, but after Luther's death, he's part of the ones who do conquer Wittenberg and comes into the chapel where Luther's body is buried?
It's only months after Luther's death that Charles V says, enough of this silliness, and brings in the armies. And at the Battle of Mühlberg, basically the Lutheran princes and their forces are soundly defeated. They're slaughtered, and that's the end of that. So the Elector of Saxony and Philip of Hesse are taken prisoners and thrown in the clink.
How do they die in prison?
No, but they're pressured to compromise, and this is where we get John the Steadfast refusing to say, okay, give me anything to sign and get me out of this prison. So, but again, you know, the Lutheran princes, their armies were no match for the Holy Roman Emperor.
Now, again, historically speaking, I don't know this. Was that just a matter of size? Was it a matter of preparation and equipment? And this is before or after Gustavus Adolphus as well?
This is before.
Before, okay.
So Gustavus Adolphus shows up about 100 years later.
Oh, he's much later then. Okay. You know.
But anyway, I think again, you know, Germany was not a unified nation at the time. There were these areas and things like that, and Luther was one of the forces that brought Germany as a nation together. But again, you know, Charles V, as you said, he was not a theologian. He was trying to keep something together that was falling apart. And unfortunately, after Luther's death, he saw an opportunity to try to bring things together, and it just caused more division.
Now, again, there was a story, and I want you to correct me if this is wrong, that after that battle, Muhlenberg, you said?
Muhlenberg.
He takes the troops, they march into Wittenberg, and he actually enters the chapel where Luther's body is buried, and the Papal Legate, whoever's got with him from the Pope's side, is basically saying, now pull up that body, and we're going to do what we did to heretics.
Yeah. Right.
And Charles says, I make war against the living, not against the dead, which is an amazing moment, really, mm-hmm. to not do to Luther what the Pope wanted. And
if you go to Wittenberg now, you can see where there's a sword that was cut into Luther's portrait there in the church. But again, we would say that's the hand of God saying, you know, let Luther rest in peace. That was something that Savonarola or Huss did not enjoy, mm-hmm. is that they were basically, you know, their bodies were burned, the ashes were dumped in the river, again, to prevent anyone from claiming them.
Right.
And that was the end of them. So for Luther for his remains to be left alone, that was not normal.
It's a stunning moment in medieval history, really. And for the emperor to say that, it's so strange given how upset he was about the... I mean, it was a thorn in his flesh his entire time as emperor, and yet to kind of say, nope, he's dead, leave him. It's marvelous. It's mercy, I guess, is what gets me. He's being merciful, and it doesn't fit. It's like, what made him do that?
I don't know. There's this urban legend that Charles V on his deathbed... says, if only I could have the comfort and surety that I heard from the monk at Augsburg.
Huh.
But again,
sure.
That's like a Charles Darwin recanting on his deathbed.
So
it didn't happen.
He does, though, you mentioned earlier, and just kind of to wrap it up a little bit, he ends up retiring from emperor. I mean, who does that, right? I mean, his health is so bad.
His younger brother.
Succeeds him.
He says, here, take over. So... Ferdinand I takes over, and Charles V. See, Luther, he tried to save himself by going into the monastery and found that that was very quickly found that that was a dead end. Charles V, at the end of his career, retires to a monastery and tries to find that comfort that he was seeking his whole life in the monastery, and obviously, I would say, did not find it. Or at least had no surety of his faith.
Right.
So this piece that Martin Luther talks about, this hymn, we pray this in our liturgies. The people listening remember this collect. Almighty God, grant to your church your Holy Spirit and the wisdom that comes down from above, that your word may not be bound, but have free course and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people. That in steadfast faith we may serve you, and in the confession of your name abide until the end. And this is what happened during the Reformation, that despite Charles V and his mighty troops, the gospel had free course. That doesn't mean that people didn't suffer, but the spread of not only the 95 Theses, but Luther's writings, the German translation, Luther's German translation of the Bible, it's just amazing. The ripples that went out throughout Europe from this little insignificant German monk.
My guest, Dr. Daniel Harmelink of the Concordia Historical Institute here in St. Louis, talking about the Faces of the Reformation Bible study on Charles V, the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, during the life of Luther. You can find that Bible study and more at LutheranReformation.org, including resources for your congregation's celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. This is His Time. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. And in any case, you know our Lord Jesus is coming back, and I look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.